everybody's familiar with our Easter offering from last week, right? So, do we have the totals up there, guys? I just gave them some new totals. I just found out these numbers this morning. So, actually, I had another number up there. So, the number of children being fed and water filters and wheelchairs, that doesn't coincide with the actual amount because I just texted the guys up there and said, hey, can you put these new numbers in here? So, you have given a total of $51,800 in the Easter offering. $20,610 to Haiti, $16,307 to the water filters in Brazil, and $14,882 wheelchairs in Vietnam. Thanks to you. So thank you so much, church. We very much appreciate that. Today, we are starting a sermon series titled Jesus Equals Change. And this series is going to be through the next 3 weeks, and it's all about the power of a changed life that comes when a person encounters Jesus. And we have some devotional books by the Vineyard Association. It's called Following Jesus. They're out in the foyer. You'll see them laying around. Pick one up. There's stories in here from the Gospels of people's lives who were affected by an encounter with Jesus. And that was kind of the drive to do this series. So pick one of those up. They don't coincide with all the sermons, but you can read more about Jesus. So, all right. Today is going to be a very interesting topic because there is a lot to unpack in this story. So we're going to look at two people who were complete opposites, but they had one thing in common. They were about to have an encounter with Jesus. But only one of them is going to experience the change that comes from the transforming power of worship. We're going to find out how worship can change your life. So we're going to get right into it. We are in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. I'm not going to waste any time getting into this story. And like I said, this story is fascinating, especially when you just kind of dive into it. So here we go. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. The Pharisees were the Jewish religious leaders, and they had already started to not like Jesus. As a matter of fact, you could say maybe they already hated him. They had already had some clashes with him, and because what Jesus did was he disrupted everything. He disrupted their religious system. He disrupted their view of God's kingdom. He disrupted their theology of God's kingdom. I mean, he was God. And they didn't like the fact that he was sharing the love of God the way that he was. So I am going to go ahead and go out on a limb here and say that this invitation to dinner wasn't on friendly terms. I don't think, you know, Jesus was invited into the house as a friendly guest. I think that there was an ulterior motive there. But about this lady, okay? This lady, the only thing that we know about her is that the Bible defines her as immoral. We don't really know anything else about her. Although most commentaries say that she was a harlot. She was a prostitute. And maybe that's why she had this expensive perfume. She made lots of money in what she did. I wouldn't call it good money, but she had money, and she had expensive perfume. Now, we also really don't know why she was immoral. I'm going to go ahead and go with the commentaries, but here's something else that we do know. I mean, she could have been the town thief, really. But Here's something that we do know about this story. God protected her privacy in the story. We'll find out a little bit more about this, but check this out. All we know is that she was immoral, okay? But he protects her privacy, just like he does for us. You see, when we come to Jesus and we confess our sins to him, he doesn't tell everybody about our sins. He doesn't write them down so that he can bring them up and remind us about them later. He forgets them. He says, that is the reason I allowed myself to be nailed to the cross, so that I could forgive you of your sins. Jesus is the only one who has the authority to forgive us of sins. And he doesn't want to remember them, just as much as we don't want to remember them. As a matter of fact, there's a psalm, and I can't remember which one it is, but you can Google this. It says that God throws our sins into a sea of forgetfulness. So we have finite minds. We're human beings. We remember all kinds of stuff. Some stuff we want to remember so we can remind people, and some stuff, things just creep back into our minds. But when we're reminded of our past, or maybe when guilt and shame creep into our heads, and you know, like you ever just be going through the day, and then all of a sudden you're like, oh gosh, I remember I used to do that stuff. You know, our minds are like computers. They remember stuff. But when that stuff creeps into your head, that's not from Jesus. You've got to remember that we have an enemy out there that hates the very fact that we have a relationship with Jesus. So, just another side note. Remember, there's a lot to unpack here. So there's a lot of twists and turns and a lot of little side notes that I want to share with you. So back to the story, though. All we know about this woman is that she is a sinful woman who lives in that town, and she is defined by her immorality. That's what the Bible tells us. And one more thing. She does not say one word in this story, but her actions speak volumes. See, when I read the Bible, I was taking theology classes. There was this one professor, I had to take a class on how to read the Bible. There's classes for that. There's a class for everything. But this was a very interesting class because it would teach you how to meditate on scriptures and different ways to pray and different ways to meditate and things of that nature. But the one thing that I really got out of this one was, this professor said, put yourself in the story. And I got to tell you, church, when I started doing that, it just opened up the Gospels to me. Like, where are you at in the story? Are you with the disciples? Are you on the religious leader's side? Like, are you questioning some things that are going on? Are you an innocent bystander that just sees this stuff happening? What is it like? What's the temperature like? How dusty and dirty is everything? What does all these people look like that are pressing into Jesus? Put yourself in the story and think about what actually was taking place. So here's what I do for this story here. I picture this. Jesus is reclining at the table with the religious leaders. His name was Simon and some others. Now, they didn't sit at tables like we do and chairs and you know, at a table. They kind of reclined. And so the table would be here and their feet would be over here. Jesus was the only common man invited to dinner that day, aside from the religious leaders' servants that were in the house. Then there's the crowd of people outside of Simon's house. So I picture this stone house, right, with open windows. People are pressing in. Probably the disciples are the closest to the windows. And they're listening, and then they're telling everybody, here's what, you know, oh, he's about to. I've seen that look on his face before. And they're relaying what's going on to the crowds of people behind them. But then, here comes this woman who is defined by her immorality, who lives in that town. So one could imagine that she had just heard of Jesus and that he was going to be in town that evening. Now, I'm not sure if this is okay for me to say this out loud, but I'm just going to go ahead and let you know what I think when I read this story. How did this immoral woman get into the religious leader's house? And he seemed to know so much about her. I mean, she walked right past the servants, right through the front door, and up to the dinner table. I got to ask the question. So that's just me. Because here's the deal. If she is such an immoral woman and such a sinner, she is taking a great risk going into a religious leader's house. This is kind of a big deal. And if there's one thing about her that we do know that the Bible tells us, is that she came to worship Jesus. That is why she came. She took a risk to worship Jesus. And we can learn from her. Because worshiping Jesus is what we were created for. I worship Jesus because of what he has done, does, and will do for me. I love worshiping Jesus. I don't jump up and down and look silly, you know, up here because the band is killing it. I mean, it helps, right? I mean, good music helps. But I do it because there's a connection happening with me and my Creator. And it is in those moments that I hear from him more clearer than any other time. In the atmosphere of worship with my church family, where the Holy Spirit, and I believe Jesus himself, is getting down with us as well. Because we are making a connection with our Creator. So, take a look at this scene here, how this lady came to Jesus. She came before him and she worshiped him boldly. Right? She wasn't timid about what she was doing. Think about this for a second. She could have been rejected by Jesus. Like, first of all, I don't want anybody touching my feet, let alone pouring perfume and kissing them and wiping them with their hair. It's not for me. But this was an act of worship. He could have said, listen, lady, hey, Simon, would you get this lady out of your house? Really? Like, what's going on here? I thought we were just having dinner. She could have been thrown out of the religious leader's house. A big scene would have been made. They would have picked her up by her arms and threw her out of the house. She had heard of Jesus, and she came boldly looking for hope. And in the process, we will see, she receives forgiveness. Because she also came to Jesus in a deep state of humility, crying, pouring expensive perfume on his feet, kissing his feet, and cleaning his feet with her tears and her hair. Think about the depth of what is actually taking place here. Because God in the flesh is allowing a sinful person to touch him like this. He is a man who never sinned. God in the flesh is allowing this immoral person to have personal contact with him. Something that we can learn from this here. This is another one of those unpacking moments here I want you to get. God does not expect us to clean up our act and get it all together before we can come into his presence. He doesn't expect us to have everything taken care of in our lives before we can come worship him. God invites us to worship him no matter what state we are in. And it is in these moments that the healing process begins. The cleaning up process, the process that changes our character on the inside and helps us become the person that Jesus created us to be. And just in case you're wondering, Chip, I'm not too sure I agree with that. Well, I'll just read a little something out of the Bible for you. Romans chapter 12 says this. This is a letter that was written to the church in Rome. Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Some of you may know that passage by, do not be conformed to this world, but allow your mind to be transformed, but transform your mind to the renewing of whatever it is. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what it is. Going to my Napoleon Dynamite. Gosh, Chip. The transforming power of Jesus does not come, ready for this? By confessing and repenting of our sins in order to receive forgiveness. What? It often comes by receiving forgiveness first. Oftentimes, most of us came to Jesus because we needed a change in our lives, right? We didn't understand the Bible. Probably most of us hadn't even read the Bible yet. But maybe we came to church, somebody invited us, something happened, we called out to God, something changed on the inside, and it was the love of God, the presence of the Holy Spirit, which changes us on the inside, which later on we come to find out that is the forgiveness of our sins. And then we begin to realize, oh, hey, I can dump all my stuff to Jesus. He'll take it and forgive me and forget about it. See what I'm saying? We don't have to lay it all out first. Oftentimes, it's quite the opposite. We experience the presence of God, the love of God, the kingdom of God. And in that, forgiveness is happening, and we don't even really realize what's going on until later on when we start to read the Bible and we start coming to church and hearing sermons and we figure out, oh, this is how it works. I remember I was coming to church in October, and then finally they had a meet the pastors thing, and I was like, I got to meet this Pastor Dave guy, you know. And that morning I woke up, and I'm telling you what, it felt like a 1,000 pounds was lifted off my shoulders. And I was talking to him about it, and he said, he just looks me right in the eyes. He goes, that's the forgiveness of your sins. And I had been reading the Bible for almost a year before that, but it was at that moment that all that weight was lifted, and all that baggage I had been carrying around was taken from me. And I didn't realize what it was. See, we often don't realize it. We tell people, you got to confess your sins and repent and come to Jesus. Really, the process is actually the opposite sometimes. We receive that forgiveness before we even know what's happening. God initiates it all, and we respond to his forgiving grace and mercy. All right, so back to our story. Verse 39, when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this lady wiping her, you know, cleaning his feet and all this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner. Then Jesus answered his thoughts. Simon, he said to the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. Well, go ahead, teacher, Simon replied. I'm pretty sure that there's a bit of a sarcastic sneer in this. Jesus had been teaching in the synagogues and around the towns and stuff, so the Pharisees knew that he was teaching things of God. Then Jesus told him a story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to the other, but neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Simon answered, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt. That's right, Jesus said. You see, Simon is looking down at this whole situation here. You know, if this man were a prophet like he says he is, he would know exactly who this lady is. Well, again, Simon, you seem to, oh, never mind. And Jesus read his thoughts and proceeds to give him a little lesson on forgiveness. Simon saw the lady as someone deserving judgment. Jesus saw the lady as a person who needed forgiveness. Big difference on how the two perceived a person. You see, none of us are actually able to pay the debt of our sins, but they have been freely taken from us on that cross. They're on the cross. It is by God's grace, God's mercy, that our sins are forgiven. No good deed will earn us forgiveness of our sins. And that's the thing that was going on here. Simon was counting on his good deeds, his goodness, to receive the forgiveness that he was longing for. When the woman was counting on the mercy of Jesus. When we understand how much we owe God, it changes the way we love him. Now, verse 44. This is so good. Verse 44. Then Jesus turned to the woman and said to Simon, Jesus addresses Simon as he's looking at the woman. You see, well, let me just read it. This is so rich right here. So let's just say Simon's over here, the woman's over here. Jesus just dropped this mic drop moment on this little lesson of forgiveness to the religious leader. And then he turns his back to him and he says, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love, but a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. Then he said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. With his back facing the religious leader, Jesus openly forgives the woman. It's done. It's over. The brokenness, the broken spirit that this woman had within her has now been made whole by the forgiveness of her Creator. And he did it in front of the religious leader who condemned her for being immoral. Something else that's interesting about this story here is that Jesus never calls the lady a sinner. He never referred to her like everybody else did. He didn't have to. We know what kind of people we really are. She knew. She didn't need someone to tell her about herself. She needed a second chance. She needed a savior. Now, Jesus does not make light of sin, because he does say her sins, and they are many. He understands. But it was out of an act of humility that Jesus saw what was going on in her life. You see, whatever it is that's in your past, whatever it is that haunts you, whatever it is that accuses you and reminds you of the things that you've done, Jesus stands in between you and your accuser. And he looks you in the eyes and he says, you are forgiven. You are loved. You are valued. You are no longer a failure. You are a child of God. You are a son. You are a daughter of the King of Kings, the Most High. My back is turned to your accusers, and I face you. Do you understand how powerful that is? When we invite Jesus into our lives, our sins are already forgiven. We just have to accept that forgiveness that Jesus so freely gives. And when we do, our accuser, our judge, the demons that haunt us, are separated from us because we now have a Savior in Jesus standing in between us and our past. Do you guys get that? So I'll wrap it up with this. We'll bring it home with this. This woman's life was transformed and forever changed out of an act of worship. And Jesus will never ignore true, authentic worship. Jesus will never ignore a repentant heart. He will never ignore a cry for help and a desire for change. He knows our pasts. He knows our failures. He knows everything about us. And he will never turn us away when we come to him with all of our stuff. He will be there ready to stand in between us and our accuser, our sins, our past. He turns his back on them and he faces us and looks us in the eyes the whole time. All we have to do is call on his name, because that is what he's been waiting for this whole time. Amen? Whew, let's pray. Jesus, I just thank you for how easy you make it. As human beings, we get all messed up in our heads about the things we've done, the things that have happened to us, the baggage that we carry with us. And Jesus just says, give them to me. Jesus wants to be our Savior. He wants to be the one that helps us make that change that we so desire at times. And it is stories like this that can remind us of the powerful encounter we can have with Jesus when we come to him from an area of humility. So I thank you for that. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.